not be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man I will boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." A lot packaged into these 10 verses, and we're going to try to unpackage some of it for us today. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are the Word. We thank you that you are alive and that you still speak. We pray today, Lord, that by the reading of this passage and as we try to apply it together and see what is in there for us, we pray that your Spirit would be alive and at work in your people, that you would teach us your voice, and that you would reveal yourself in special ways that we might know you better, be more like you, and give you glory. Lord, I ask as I do each week that you'd smooth my wrinkles this morning and guard my words, and we pray that this time would give you glory. In your name we ask, Lord Jesus. Amen. So, with the exception of the last couple of weeks with celebrating Palm Sunday and Easter, we've been here in 2 Corinthians for a while, and it seems maybe like about the last month or so, Paul has been doing an awful lot of boasting. And we've been talking quite a bit about that and maybe his motivations. We know from our previous weeks that there is opposition that's risen up in the church. There are those who have proclaimed themselves as these leaders and talked about how great they are, whether by their ethnic identities or whether they're by their giftings or their eloquent words. They have set themselves up to be leaders and they've led the people astray in some regards. And so Paul, here he comes with his boasting, not boasting in his strength or his ethnicity or his giftings, but boasting in his weaknesses. And I can't help but we've been throwing this word boasting around all the time, and I was thinking about that again as preparing for today, and here we go again. Paul's boasting about more stuff now. And I thought about where we sit today. This is so many, a couple thousand years later. Here we are, 2025. The year's coming up on half over already. And I thought about, what does it mean to boast nowadays? Because really, to boast, and this is a little bit of a parenthetical thing, so forgive me just a couple of minutes, but when you boast, you're trying to say, here's something I have done, or here's something that I am, and trying to make people look at you and be, oh, wow, that's something pretty special. And I just got to thinking, and maybe I'm off base, but spiritual boasting, is that even a thing in our culture right now? I suppose in some small circles it is, but boasting about spiritual things, boasting is based on values. I wonder in our society, or even in the church today, is boasting of spiritual things even a boast? I don't know, but we'll see. What Paul is doing is he's continuing to hold out to the people in this letter, holding out, offering, if you will, a value proposition, saying, these things that I'm teaching, these things that I've experienced, these things that I've done, or who I am in Christ, are of immense value. Why else would he boast about them and highlight them, right? Right, Riley? Paul is making a value proposition. There is power to be had, there is glory to be had in this life in Christ. So we get here in this passage a strange description of a vision. And we don't even know what the vision was, but we're given some interesting facts about it. And this is one of those passages of scripture that gives us a lot of sort of latitude to make some assumptions or ask a lot of interesting questions. I like these passages. I call them playgrounds for the mind. He says, I know a man. Now here Paul has been boasting about his relationship with God and the glorious things that he's seen, and he's boasting in his weaknesses and how through his weakness God is made strong. And now all of a sudden he says, now I know a man. I know a man, it says in verse 2, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Okay, the third heaven. Now, Bible scholars nearly unanimously have concluded, based on the rest of the context of the passage and everything, that Paul is in fact talking about himself. And he's deflecting the glory of it, or the prestige of this vision that, or this experience, off of himself and speaking of himself in the third person. But it's nearly unanimous as far as Bible scholars go. If you look into and study this passage, nearly everybody says that Paul is talking about himself. But he's resolved, see, not to boast about glorious things. He only boasts in his weaknesses. So he's kind of deflecting this crazy experience off of himself. And this is, again, in response to some of his opposition, if you will, in the church, who boast about their visions and experiences and ethnic identity. But anyway, Paul says, 14 years ago, which, if this is Paul, as many would conclude, then this would be very, very early in Paul's faith journey, even before he took his first missionary journey. Very early on, apparently, he was given, and I'm going to go ahead and assume this is Paul that he's talking about, was given a vision. Given a vision. Have you ever been given a vision? Anybody that can say, yes, I have had a vision? Yeah, a couple? That's good. Was given a vision from God. And it says he was taken to the third heaven. Now, what is he talking about, the third heaven? How many heavens are there? Right? So, without doing a ton of cross-referencing and taking 45 minutes or an hour to dig through the Old Testament and the modern, or the thinking pattern of the day, this is not a scientific teaching, but the heavens were basically divided. We're going to divide them into three categories. So the first heaven is where the birds are, the sky. Okay, the first heaven, the air above us would be the sky and the clouds and things like that. That would be what would be considered the first heaven. Now the second heaven would be the realm of the stars and the moon and the high heavens, the vast high heavens of creation. What Paul is referring to here as the third heaven is set aside as the unseen realm where God is. This is what we would normally think of when we talk about heaven. This is that unseen, glorious realm where God sits enthroned, Christ at his side, third heaven. Paul is saying that he was taken up, he was caught up, and in fact it uses the same word as in Thessalonians when we hear about the church being taken up with Christ. Paul says, or asserts, that this guy, which we're assuming is him, was taken up into paradise. Into paradise. And so this is the heaven that we're talking about. We don't know if it was as a result of one of the many attempts on his life. You know, it says he was stoned and left for dead and different things that happened to Paul. We don't know. Did he have a near-death experience? Was this during prayer? We don't know. But he was taken up into paradise. And the word itself, paradise, is kind of a neat idea, because the root word, or the history of the word paradise itself, is a word that was borrowed from the Persian language. And what it means is a walled garden. That's the literal translation. A walled garden. A garden where it was the highest honor in that time, in that king, the Persian time, the highest honor you could get was to be invited into the king's private walled garden. not into his court or his throne room or whatever, but to come and walk with the king in intimately and personally in this secure, private place of beauty. That's where the word comes from. The word paradise comes from that concept. And I don't know, I'm gonna give you a little nugget this morning. I think about heaven every time I get gas. You want to know why? Any of you got the Casey's thing and do the Casey's rewards or whatever? Every time you get gas, you scan your card and it says, enter your reward. Like, enter your reward. It's like heaven, you know? Enter your reward. Paradise. Maybe that one will stick, and next time you get gas, it'll say, enter your rewards, and it'll be like, ah, glory. You know? Paul was taken up, caught up into God's direct, personal, and intimate presence. Now, as Paul writes about this experience, he doesn't give us much details. He repeats he's not sure if he was in the body or out of the body when this happened. Not sure if it was a spiritual experience or what, but it says there that he heard things and that he saw things. Things that can't be told. We don't know if that's because it, you know, like John was, in the book of Revelation, we see that John was given vision of this or that, and the angel told him, you know, seal this up and don't write it down. So maybe Paul was forbidden. We don't know. He doesn't say. Or maybe it was just the utter greatness of the glory that he observed, the language and the, it just falls short. It can't even be uttered. Very possible. So we don't know whether it was forbidden or whether just impossible to communicate, but what Paul saw was a vision of pure and utter glory. There's lots of speculation and writings about this passage, about how maybe God gave him that to bolster him up, to encourage him because of all of the hard things that he was going to go through in his ministry. Maybe this, maybe that. We just really don't know. But we know that this happened to Paul. And this kind of vision, this kind of experience to be taken up into God's presence, it changes a person. And it doesn't leave you. And Paul says here in verse 6 that he kind of alludes to the fact that he's going to hold back from really sharing too much about it. He says there in verse 6, he says, if I should wish to boast, you know, if he should wish to elevate himself, he would be speaking the truth. He wouldn't be a fool. He'd be right on the money to do that. But he refrains because he doesn't want to make anyone think more of him than what that person sees or what that person hears directly from Paul. He'd experienced an amazing greatness, but chose not to lean on claims, but rather the fruit of what that did in his life, rather than just making claims about it. Talk is cheap, right? Can you walk the walk? So after this great boast of this vision, Paul says that in order to keep him from becoming conceited because of how awesome and wonderful it was, that he was given, and that's an important word, he was given a thorn. We can only assume that it was given by God, but Paul's description of this thorn or this trouble that he was given is a little bit interesting. He calls it a messenger of Satan to keep him from becoming conceited. Can we identify? Anybody else have a thorn? That thing? Now there's a lot of speculation here too, amongst scholars, amongst historians and things. What was this thorn? Paul doesn't tell us. There's many who say that this thorn that Paul was given in order that he wouldn't be conceited, maybe that it was some sort of an inner struggle, some inner turmoil that he was dealing with all the time. And we can understand that, right? Because Paul, formerly Saul, was, before he became converted, before he had an interaction with Jesus and made proclaimed Jesus as Lord, he was the numero uno persecutor and pursuer of the church. How would that be if you had made a name for yourself as an adversary and had seen Christians be put to death and imprisoned because of what you did, and then you become a Christian yourself? Do you suppose that gnawed on him a little bit? Or a lot bit? Think of some things that you have done in your past that have gnawed on you for years. Maybe that's what Paul's dealing with. Some kind of self-condemnation for his previous life. Maybe sorrow over his people, the Israelites, and the rejection of the Messiah. Some have speculated that this was some kind of an inner struggle. We don't know. Maybe it was a physical ailment. There's many people that have thrown that out there too, that because he does say it was a thorn in his flesh, right? So some people connect that dot and say, well, it must have been something in his body. Perhaps it was poor eyesight. Maybe he had a bad stomach. Could be a lingering disease, malaria or something. Some say maybe even possibly a sin struggle. When we read this, that's the way I usually connect it, is that, you know, I have this struggle, man, and I've prayed for years for it to go away. It doesn't. We don't know. Or it could have been literal spiritual harassment. It could have been, and he calls it a messenger from Satan. Maybe it was he had a literal demon that was following him around and accusing him and not getting off his back. We don't know. What we do know is, though, and that what we can take from this, is that he prayed, it says he prayed three times for it to be removed. And it's one of the, so he prays three times that God would take it away, this thorn that he had been given, and it says that he received an answer from that prayer. Probably not the answer that he was expecting or wanting or hoping for, but it's one of the rare red letter moments that we have in the epistles. As you read through the New Testament, if you have a red letter Bible, what's it mean? The red letters are words that come from Jesus, right? And so if you read in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when it's talking about the history of Jesus and his ministry, and there's lots of red words. But in the epistles, in these letters, there's only a couple of them that actually have words from Jesus, and this is one of them. Jesus' response to Paul's asking that this thorn be taken away is what? My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So then Paul says, for the sake of Christ, he's content with being weak, content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when he's weak, then he's strong. Now there's a couple of takeaways that I want to highlight this morning from this passage, because it's two seemingly contrasting, seemingly very different boasts that Paul is making. One, he's boasting about this high vision that he's had and this experience, and then the other is he's boasting about this thorn, this problem that he has. So just a couple of questions that I want to offer this morning to conclude. There's so many things that we could pull from this, but the idea of having a vision is something that I almost fear that we have sort of let go of in the realm of possibility in modern faith. And I would ask, you know, we talk about the fact that Jesus is alive, that through his death, his resurrection, his ascension into heaven, and his sending of the Holy Spirit, that we can interact and communicate with God. My question, I guess, this morning is that what you are aspiring to? What are you hoping for when you, in your pursuit of God? Are you looking for his voice? Are you seeking his voice? How about, are you seeking a vision? Did you know it's possible to have an interaction with God where you could have a vision and he could talk directly to you? It's possible. And I think it should be pursued. Maybe not as like, you know, this, the vision of our church is to have visions. That's not what I'm saying. Okay? But it's possible for God to speak to you. maybe even in a vision. This is possible. Visions and revelations are real. It's possible to over-spiritualize our thinking of God. I'm sure, have you ever met, one person stands out in all of my ministry past that was like living in the spiritual realm. Have you ever met anybody like that? No? Maybe? Yeah. And I got to be totally honest with you, I wouldn't totally trust that person if I met them again today, because they were living, you know, so in the spiritual realm that it sometimes things didn't click. However, sometimes I think, too, that we Christians could live a little bit more in the spiritual realm, seeking God to talk to us, seeking visions, seeking his voice. So there's that. Visions are real. Seek them out. Ask God. Give you a vision. Share it. But the second thing I want to talk about is thorns, because I refuse to believe that Paul is the only one in Christendom throughout history who's been given a thorn. I want you to think about your life, and I'm sure that probably most of us can identify multiple thorns in our flesh, right? Probably multiple things that nag at us. Maybe it is a physical affliction, something that you didn't expect, and all of a sudden you got diagnosed with something, or this part just doesn't work right, or something hurts. Maybe it is a lingering physical affliction. Maybe it is a sin struggle, something that you just can't seem to shake. You know it doesn't please God. You know it's wrong, and you're good for a while and then back, and good for a while and back. It doesn't go away. Maybe it's relational difficulty, I don't know, of some kind, a relationship that is just a thorn in your flesh. It can be anything. That lingering thorn. It's just like having a thorn, you know? Just can't get it out. Now, I don't want to attribute every negative thing we have to God, because we certainly bring a lot of trouble on ourselves, right? Sometimes we make bad decisions. Sometimes we're stupid. Sometimes we have accidents, for sure. But we should not be too quick to assume, church, we shouldn't be too quick to assume that the hard things, the things that we would call bad in our lives, we can't be quick to assume that the hard things we encounter are not from God. That might be a hard thing for us to reconcile sometimes. But I want to say it again. We should not be quick to assume that the hard things we engage in our lives are not from God. Here it says that he was given this thorn. Why? Paul says he was given this thorn to keep him from becoming conceited, to keep him in a place where he needed and had to rely on God and seek him. When hard things come our way, especially if they're really hard, big, sometimes they're big, right? A big loss, a big diagnosis, a big pit that we fell into. We assume that this has got to be from the devil and this is just out to destroy us. And we pray, God, take this away. Get me out of this. Take this away, this pain, this struggle, this affliction, this person. What if that thing was put in your life as your thorn, from God? Not to oppress you. Not, God doesn't just love it when we experience pain, I don't believe. But he will sometimes put things in our path that will create a hunger in us, a need for him. We were just talking in men's group yesterday about how, or was it Wednesday? I can't remember if it was Wednesday or yesterday. We were talking about how when life's good, we don't need God. Could it be that God loves you enough to give you something hard to chase you back to him? Yeah, it's happened in my life. Maybe we can start looking at hard things a little different. even, dare I say, thanking him for them? Because we know that in our weakness, he is strong. His strength is made perfect in our weakness when we can acknowledge, I don't have it. I need you, God. Think about that this morning, church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness, your love for us, and for the way that you reveal yourself to us. Lord, sometimes you reveal yourself to us in glorious revelations of truth or in visions, in dreams, in things that make us happy and joyful and excited and blessed. And we give you thanks for those times. I pray, Lord, you would continue to guide us by visions, by revelations, by your word, into higher and more glorious things. But also sometimes, Lord, you reveal yourself to us in hard things, in thorns. And I pray, Lord, that we would not resent you or blame you for the hard things that we encounter, but I pray, Lord, that you would teach us even to thank you for the hard things that are in our path. And use those, Lord, I ask you to use those to drive us to you, that your strength would be made perfect in our weakness. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to let you have your way in us, through good or bad, that you might be glorified and that we would see your kingdom built, that we might see you in paradise. In your name, Jesus. Amen.